And perhaps you could turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua and chapter 5. Joshua and chapter 5. And perhaps you can pray, look to the Lord. Our Father and God, we've opened thy word. Deal with our heads and hearts and help us as we proceed into the future, even in the hours ahead. And our God, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Take it out. Now, in our little exercise of late, reviewing what we understood and should understand in the book of Joshua in the light of Israel's great conquest of the land in chapter 10. And chapter 11. And here we are in chapter 5, and we spent a little bit to remind ourselves that Israel is now fully ready to go forward. They're fully ready to go. They don't know anything, but they're prepared. They've got everything, their clothes, their armor, as it were. They're all dressed. They're all ready. They just need a director. They need instruction. It's one of the rare times in their life, in the history of Israel, that Israel is in this state, a rare time, actually. So they're of one mind and heart, basically, to go forward. And it's a wonderful time. And therefore, Joshua, as he's looking at Jericho, he meets our Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And we shared together, and it came to pass when Joshua, verse 13, when Joshua was at Jericho, by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn. It was not in his sheath, it was drawn, ready for battle. The sword drawn and in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? His answer, verse 14. And he said, Nay, I'm not on your side or their side. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua caught on very quickly, and he got the message without any help. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, it's a rare time. So are you for us or against us? And I'm not for you and I'm not for them. I'm for God. And you remember the illustration we used last time with Abraham Lincoln during the war was asked, Is God on your side? And Abraham said, President Abraham said, I don't know whether God's on my side. I just want to know, am I on God's side? That's what I want to know. Am I on God's side? That's the real thing. So, and with that in mind, we will then exercise a little bit, because here are the people, and it's going to be a whole new thing. Manna has stopped everything. Go back in your thought, if you would, to Egypt. Back to Egypt. 430 years in Egypt. And what are we doing in Egypt? Slavery. Are we doing anything with God? No. Nope. We're just doing what we do every day for 430 years. That's what we do. And we don't have God. God's there, but we don't have God. There's lots of gods. We have lots of idolatry. It's a center for idolatry, Egypt. So then you take us, Israel, across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. And now it's a whole new ball game. And in the desert, Sinai Desert, that's what it is, wilderness. In the Sinai Desert, what do we have? Well, we certainly don't have what we had in Egypt. We were right next to the Nile, coming down, the Nile emptying into the Mediterranean Sea. We had all of the water. We had all of the everything we needed. And we had it, fish and everything we needed from that standpoint. And we had that. But now, here we are in the wilderness, and God, you're going to go and do what? You're going to keep them. You're going to take care of them for 40 years. That's what you're going to do. You're going to do wonderful things. You're going to give water out of a rock for 2.5 million people, plus thousands of animals. We're going to do that and you just say, wow. And your shoes never going to wear out. Your shirt's never going to wear out. You're not going to get sick. There's no sickness. You're not getting nothing. He's just going to keep you for 40 years. Just God's going to take care of you. That's awesome. And relating to that, so you can catch that maybe a little bit, I thought you might be interested. When Israel, Titus went in 70 AD and took Israel and leveled it. And the people fled to Masada, going eastward, across the to Mount, the big mount, mount big fort, fortress, where they were able to keep themselves, up to Masada, the mountain. And they were there. That's where they fled. And in 73 AD, the Roman army is after them because they all ran away and hid up there. And so in the process of doing that in 73 AD, so what do we have? Well, the Roman army was taking over, and they had 15,000 Roman soldiers, 15,000 Roman soldiers, plus slaves and all the other people, so who knows how many that would be, had them. And in order to take care of them, they needed 6,000 gallons of water a day, 16 tons of food, and that was taken in by donkeys, and the nearest big city was Jerusalem, 30 miles away. And they'd do that. Think of taking care of 2 million. Wow. Boy. Wow. God did it. It's awesome what he did. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so God, what are you going to do? It's a whole new thing. Man has stopped. They're taking the food of the land in the ordinary way as everyone else does. So they're showing the Jebusites and each one of the tribes is showing all the tribes, all the enemy. You're showing the enemy what? Us humans need to trust God and know God as our Savior. And Israel is going to be on ordinary foods, in an ordinary way, and they're going to have an extraordinary trip in an ordinary way. And so everyone's going to look at them, Philistines and everybody. You're going to look, and you're going to say, well, how? Watch what they do. They drink water out of the same well that we had. They use the same garden that we had. They use the same fruit tree that we had. They do all of these things, and they have they're special. God wants to save ordinary people, and God wants them to know, understand, and save people are to be ordinary, so that we get the same sickness, we have the same pain, we have the same problem, we have the same diet, we have the same everything. So you can't say we're extraordinary that way. No, we're extraordinary another way. God takes care of us. So when they're going into the land now across the Jordan, what are they going to do? They're going to have an awesome relationship in an ordinary way to God. And that's what they're going to conquer the enemy. 33 kings going to go conquer them. Wow. And straightway. And so in the process, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to take care of them. And that's what they need to know. It's who are you for? Are you for us or for them? And what do you need to be? You need to be for God. That's what you need to be. You aren't in the wilderness anymore, and you surely aren't in Egypt. And remember we shared last time, you never hear again. Go back to Egypt. In the wilderness, they said it, but you never said it once we crossed the Jordan. We never said back to Egypt. That's all gone. Now, so therefore to exercise, if I can, a little bit, to see it. Over, if you would, with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew, picking up, you know, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And what are you doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Israel, God is going to go. Look at it, chapter 5. And you notice chapter 5 in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now you want to go back over to, if I can, into chapter 7. And in chapter 7, going to the end. And picking up, please, verse 29, chapter 7. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And it came to, I'll read verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. He spoke to everybody, not just the disciples. Everybody's there, disciples included. So everyone's there listening. And they're under the Roman rule. They're under King Herod's rule. That's what they are. So now, God, what are we going to do? That's what they're under. They're under the domain of the powers that be. So here we are. And God, what are you going to do? I'm going to give you a little lesson, a sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I want you to know, if you just understood everybody, do you understand that if you just trusted God, here you are with Rome and Herod and all of that, if you just trusted God, he would be a wonderful God to you, and you would enjoy him if you just did that. And that's why you read 5, 6, and 7. And as you turn the pages, you'll read the word, your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, your Father. God's our Father. When I go to the veterans thing, God's our Father. You're right. He created us. You need to know him as your Savior. So here they are. And if you just know, and so therefore God, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells them, I haven't gone to the cross yet. I'm going to go to the cross. But if you just trusted God, here's all these wonderful things that would be different for you, among which, chapter 7, as you know, and in chapter 7, quickly on it, in verse 25, therefore is your life, remember, I'll read verse 24, since it's helpful, for no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what you're trusting in. You can't do both. You got to trust God, not what else you're trusting in. Therefore, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Don't have a divided mind. Don't be all worried and frustrated. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what are yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, food, and the body more than clothing? Yes, it is. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than birds, bugs, butterflies? Aren't you better than them? So, verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Your time-wise or lengthwise, growth-wise, you can't do either. You're just going to be what you're going to be. Verse 28, and why take ye thought, a divided mind, for raiment, clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. The lilies just grow, thousands of lilies. No one's watching them. No one sees them. God just does that. God just does that. They don't worry about anything. Verse 29, yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon never had that, the beauty of a little flower, the intricacy of the flower. Wow. Now, so wherefore, verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the fire oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why don't you just trust God? Verse 31, therefore, take no thought, don't be all anxious and divided in your mind. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For reason, after all these things, do the Gentiles, the world's busy trying to keep itself and maintain itself, its position, its power, etc. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So it isn't a question, you don't know what we need. You don't even know what piece of nutrient, food, what you need. And we do that. Food, whatever. You know, we don't know all that. God does. You have enough selenium of that. When's the last time you check your selenium, you know, and all that stuff? We just go for years, you don't think. Now, so therefore, your Father knows. Therefore, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How's that? You're just going to trust God. That's right. That's what I told you. God's a heavenly, wonderful in the world. Why don't you just trust him? Verse 34, and what? You won't have to worry about everything. And why? Because there's enough problems right now without adding any. Verse 34, take therefore no thought, divided mind, for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In other words, you can't worry about Monday because it's still Sunday. So what's going, what are you going to do? You haven't even got into Monday. And what are you doing trying to carry Monday's problems on top of Sunday's problems, on top of Tuesday's problems? What are you doing? It's enough. Verse 34. Take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient, enough. May, enough unto the day, is the evil thereof. There's enough problems in this world, in your body, to take care of just now, let alone worried about anybody else. Do one day at a time. God says, I'll take care of it. Are you for us or against us? God said, I'm for the will of God, the work of God, the working of God outworked in your life. That's what I'm for. I'm for God's will in your life. I'm not for your will or his will. I'm for God's will. I created you. I died on the cross for you to have all the benefits. Now, that's one little illustration. Do it again. Over if I can to John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 4, as you know. And in John chapter 4, picking up, please, in thought, and you'll catch it, our Lord, the perfect example, says what? In verse 34, remember they wanted to know why he wasn't having lunch and concerned about having lunch. And therefore, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My will is to outwork the will of God. It isn't where God is going to take care of me. No, I am going to give myself to God to outwork his wonderful will in my life. So when it comes to food and clothing and everything else, we just read it in Matthew 6, it isn't the issue. Take no thought. That is not the issue. You're looking to God to outwork his wonderful will in your life. Our Lord is the perfect example. And the devil comes along, you know, John, Matthew chapter 4, you're right, not too far away, Matthew chapter 4. And you pick up in thought, and you remember it. And our Lord, the devil takes to begin the ministry of our Lord Jesus for 3 1/3 years, and he takes him into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and to test him in every way to the nth degree, so that he can say in Hebrews to us, I know everything you'll ever face. I know it to the fullest. I know every problem and every fear and every fault and everything, anything that can happen to you. The devil has tested me in every area. And that's why I didn't eat. I was busy answering and handling the devil's trying to get me to fail, to not trust God. Not to trust God. I need to trust God. He's the perfect man, being the perfect example to help. We got to trust him. So therefore, chapter 4, as you know, picking up, please, in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards was afterward and hungered. No wonder he's hungry. And when the tempter came to him, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, and if in that place is the first class, yes, you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, since you are, and all the way through, if thou be the Son of God, and you are, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, where's that from? Deuteronomy chapter 8. What did you do in chapter 8? You tested Israel for 40 years. That's what you did. You gave them all to what? To prove, to test their heart. Are you going to be thankful to God? Or are you just going to go through this and die? And so they took 40 years to get Israel to understand you need to trust God. That's what you need to do. So, and our Lord is the perfect example. Our Lord said, I trust my Father. I do nothing of myself. John chapter 5 and 19, etc. I do nothing of myself. I trust God. I want God's will for my life. It isn't whether for me, comfort, privilege. No. No, I want God's will. God created us. God created our Lord Jesus Christ to outwork the will of God, which was his crucifixion. God has created Christ to die on the cross so that what? That we are created to enjoy a restored, wonderful relationship to God in a wonderful way. So, our Lord, so you set the example. That's right. So what are you saying to Joshua? What are you going to say to the people? We're going to have to trust God. We're going to be your God. So therefore, you're going to take your heart and your needs and your problems, and you say, God, come help me with my problems. Come help me with my need. No, you're not going to do that. There's needs. Where isn't there a need? Where can you look? There isn't some need. No. I got to give this to need for this fund or that. You know, not the need. No, what are you going to do? You're going to give yourself to God and the problem and the whatever. God, you got to work the thing out. And so therefore, I'm not going to give it. I don't want you on my side. I don't want you to come and help me. I understand. I'm not going to ask you to come and help me. No. I'm going to help myself to your wonderful person. And I am going to give myself into your hands and my problems and my needs and the need of the world. I'm going to give it into your hands. and you outwork it, God. You outwork this. I can't outwork it. You can, in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Wonderful way. You're my Father, and you have to work it out. I have a plan. I'm going to take my needs. What are your needs? What are your needs? And what is your equipment? What good's a jawbone of an ass to Samson? What good's that if God doesn't take the jawbone and use it? It's a lousy weapon against 1,000 Philistines with swords and spears and everything. I don't think I'd make that choice. You see, I'd try to run. That's what I'd do. Run away. No, you know, just give it to God. Give yourself to God. And whatever the problem, give it to God. And let God understand. You're adding God into the equation to outwork his wonderful will. You have a resource. I have not come for this side or that side. I've come to take over in your life. I've come to take over. I'm going to be the captain, the general of your life. I'm going to lead you down the corridor of time to have the victory that I give you in a most wonderful way. And ordinary people having an extraordinary journey down the corridor of time. So, and having said that and keeping that in mind, and then you want to add, God, help me with that. Okay, here's Moses. Now God helped Noah, and God helped Abraham. God helped Moses also, and God helped them. And Moses is an example for us, easy to see. Here's Moses, 40 years raised in Egypt. He was called and would be, he was identified as a son. He wasn't the real son, but the Pharaoh's daughter claimed him as her son. He was next in line, if maybe, to be Pharaoh. That's awesome. Awesome position. He was trained in everything from language to war to skills to every bit of knowledge that could be put into him out of Egypt, which is great. He had it in his head. So then when he went and tried to exercise a little bit of being a Hebrew and trusting God, he had to run because he killed the fellow, and he ran away because he was afraid. So what did he do? It took 40 years to get Egypt in the right place in his mind, because he had to get to the place, what? Does it count? I had everything. I could speak. I could add language. I had power. I could fight. All of that vanishes. It took 40 years, and it didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter anymore. And at 80 years old, God met him at the bush, remember, at the bush. And God said, hey, Moses. And Moses said, hi. And so here's Moses. And Moses, God said, take off your shoes. It's holy ground. And Moses, what are you going to do? Bend your heart to me. I have come to take over in your life. And then Moses bent down his heart to the ground. God, you've come. The bush should have burned up, but it didn't burn up. God, in your heart, Moses, you aren't going to burn up. What did the people say at Mount Sinai? If he keeps speaking to us, we'll be all burned up. No, you won't. No, not at all. If you're trusting God, God is able to take vessels of dust and do wonderful things in them and with them. Hang on to your thought and go over with me, please, over to 2 Corinthians, so you remind yourself. 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, where are you? And in chapter 4, when you got saved, put it together again. What did God do for you? Vessel of dust. Chapter For 2 Corinthians, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In your heart. So, your heart, to what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's right. Wow, what an awesome thing. What an awesome, awesome, awesome thing. And, verse 7, but we have this relationship, this treasure in earthen vessels, so that what? The glory doesn't go to the vessel, it goes, just think of what we did this morning. The glory doesn't go to the branch, it goes to the tree. It doesn't go to the branch doesn't get glory. The branch just expresses the fruit and the leaves. The tree gets the glory. God gets the glory. That's right. Vessels of dust, and God gets the glory. So what are we going to do, God? We're going to trust you. Why are we going to trust you? Because we're just vessels of dust, and you are able to go, God, and do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. So, God, I'm going to look to you, and that's what I'm going to do. We're vessels of dust. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, in God's own way, so God's going to help Moses. The Apostle Paul would be the same. The Apostle Paul was rich. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, etc. He had everything. He was on top of the pile. Top of the pile up there. Now, what did you do, Paul? You sent Paul into the wilderness, and for 3 years or so, whatever, you stripped him. Now, Paul, all of these wonderful knowledge, and so what did you do, God? You helped him. That's right. I helped him. So when you come to chapter 3 of Philippians, you remember reading what? I count all of my everything but dung, waste, in the light of God's wonderful will for my life. It's nothing. But I'm important. I went to school. I had three whatever. And I'm me, see? I'm me. No, God said that has to die. I'll wait till you get rid of that. When you get rid of that, we'll do some business. We'll do some business then. I'll let you get rid of that. And that's what you have to have happen. I know. It has to happen. Wow. Now, so therefore, in God's wonderful, wonderful kindness, in his wonderful, wonderful way, God does what he does and the way he does it. So therefore, God, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to do something for us in a most wonderful, wonderful way to help us in every way. So when we're going to go, God, and you use Moses and all of these things to help us understand, and in the process, God. So God, it isn't the bush. No, it's the God in the bush. It isn't the body. It's God in the body. It's God in the heart. That's what makes the difference. So therefore, we're going to apply our heart and our resources to God. God, God, I want you to have all of me for all that you have in mind. It's easy. God, I want you to have all of me for all that you have in mind. Now, not next month. Now. Right now. Right now. God, I want you to have all of me for all that you have in mind. Mm-hmm. Yep. So here we are going, God, and you're going to have to help us through it all. And therefore, God, how are we going to do it? Over to John chapter 6. Now, we didn't get very far, but I hope you got a little bit to help you understand. God said, I'm not for you or again for them. I'm for God. I'm for God's will to be outworked. After all, you're created by God. God is the creator. Creator, John chapter 6. And you remember the illustration. Remember they have all the people there? All the people are there, thousands of people, 15, 5,000 men, women, children, Wow, lots of people. 15,000 plus. And so therefore, verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip looked into his wallet on behalf of the 12 of them, and he looked in and he said, and verse 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw. Verse 6, this he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not enough for them, and that even one of them may take a little. 200 pennies worth of bread is a day's wages. You work a whole day, you get pennies worth. A dollar, when you're all done. People work in other parts of the world for a dollar. For a dollar. That's what they work. All day, get paid a dollar. Wow. Now, so here's Penny, and Philip says, listen, I only have enough for one lunch. That's all I got. Day's pay. So therefore, if Philip, you're going to be tested. And so Philip then, as you know, in verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, that they are, what are they among so many? And the little boy said, that's my lunch. That's my lunch. You can't have my lunch. He didn't say that. The little boy just gave him his lunch. That's my lunch. He gave him. God, what do you want? I want you to give yourself to me, for me to take care of you. That's what I want to do. That's the deal. For real. That's what I want. Well, okay. So, well, he gives the lunch. Little boy gives his lunch up. That's right. He didn't have a discussion about it. He just gave him his lunch. That's what he did. And God took his lunch, as you know, took his lunch. And when he took his lunch, he had everyone sit down. Verse 10, verse 11, he took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were in it sat down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So as the baskets went up and down, all those people, the baskets went out full, they came back full. So every time, here comes the basket to you, as you know, here comes the basket by, and you happen to like you want a double fish burger. So what do? You take the biscuit and take 2 pieces of fish, and you put it for your biscuit, and you had it. When it goes to the next guy, the basket's still full, and you never see anything missing as the basket goes. That's a lot of people for that basket to prove itself up and down. Thousands of people to what? Demonstrate. The basket's always full. The basket's always full. God's grace, John 1:14, it gives to us. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus. And God gives his grace, verse 16, wave upon wave, every day, every hour, every minute, God is giving you his wonderful grace if you're saved. And God is giving you his wonderful grace. And when you go to look, God's never missing. Always has a full basket of grace. Always a full basket of grace, no matter how much he gives. The grace for today is enough. Remember what we read in John 6? Sufficient is the evil for today. Why don't you just exercise it? Grace and more grace and more grace. And it won't complicate your life. You'll be able to enjoy the trip. You can understand what has to be ahead. You got to do this. You got to have that done. That's true. But you haven't got it done yet. And it hasn't happened yet. So you go one day at a time, 1 minute at a time, down the corridor of time. God said, listen, I'm not for, Joshua said, are you for us or against us? God said, neither. I'm for the will of God to be outworked in a wonderful way in your heart and life. I'm the captain, and it's a whole new ball game. You're going to live an ordinary life, and I am going to be your God and your Savior as you go down the corridor of time. And the Philistines are going to look at you. The Jebusites are going to look at you. They're all going to look. And all they can do is see. You eat the same food, drink the same water, but you have something they don't have. You have me, said God, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show my wonderful grace. And like it, we don't have time, like in Philippians. Boy, am I going over. And it's like in Philippians. What do you know? Philippians 4, 11, 12. Paul said, listen, I have to go through much, have much, and God has to give me nothing. That's how I get educated. I have a lot. Thank you. And then I have nothing. I have health, and then I have sickness. I have one thing after another. What am I learning? I'm learning to trust God, whether I got a lot or a little. I'm trusting God. That's what the whole ball game is, to prove you. Are you going to trust me, whether you have much or little, or I don't say anything to you? What are you going to do when I don't talk to you? I don't answer you. Are you going to trust me? That's the question. I got to quit. Thank you. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and Spirit of God, for your wonderful will and working. So help us in every way have a little bit more of understanding that, God, we might be able to think good, work good, do good, and come out good. And our Father, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.